Mandarin, we say Ping An, peace be with you. Ping An. I've been in Taiwan 27 years, and I mentioned yesterday that they actually gave me Taiwanese citizenship before I left in May. So I came back on a Taiwan passport. I never thought I'd have two passports, but I do now. So that's a real honor. And today I'm wearing we just saw some of the indigenous people in Papua New Guinea. But in Taiwan we have officially, I mean by the government, 17 tribes, but they're probably more like 25. And the Aboriginal people, or the indigenous people of Taiwan, have been the most open to the gospel. 70% of the indigenous people are Christian, 70, versus 4% of the larger population. So, and most of that evangelism was first done in the 1950s by different groups, by indigenous people themselves as missionaries, by Taiwanese non-Aboriginal people, and then by other missionaries who came from other countries. And this vest, which I don't wear a lot in America, but I love their tribal clothing. They're all hand stitched. The women make them. They're hand stitched. They've given me, I think I have 15 different tribal vests from 15 different tribes. So my closet has a lot, but I don't wear them a lot. So I'm always glad to come to Taiwanese churches where I can wear my tribal vests. But this is from the Binu Yumayan tribe. They used to be called the Beinan tribe. They live in Taitung, which is southeast of Taiwan. And then they changed their name from Beinan to Puyuma, and now they're Binu Yumayan. And when they changed the name, I had one of their students in my course at the Aboriginal Seminary in Hualien, at Yushan Seminary, and I said, "What's your new name?" I knew it, and he said, "Binu Yumayan." I said, "Pardon me?" He said, "Binu Yumayan." He couldn't pronounce it, so I taught him, and I'm going to teach you how to say it. Binu Yumayan. Try it. Binu Yumayan. Binu Yumayan. Binu Yumayan. Say it with me. Binu Yumayan. Okay, let's try it. Binu Yumayan. Binu Yumayan. How so? You know more than some of the individual, even that student did. So let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for the gift of this day, a day to come and worship you. We thank you that though the temperatures are low, the sun is bright. And we thank you for clear roads that allowed us to be here today. We pray for people around the world, Lord, for Papua New Guinea and with their new Bible and the BM Church. We pray, Lord, for people in this country who are cold this day, who don't have a place to live, that you would provide shelter for them. And we thank you, Lord, for your word, which nourishes us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I got to get my clicker here. Are we... Oh, I have to turn it on. That would help. There we go. Okay, so 75-year-old Abram is ready to take it easy. Maybe he's bought a rocking chair. Perhaps he has a nice garden that he and his wife Sarai like to tend. Their names were Abraham and Sarai, and then God changed their names to Abraham and Sarah. They don't have any children, so they don't have any grandchildren to look after. They've lived in their town for a long time. Probably all their relatives live around them. They have a good life in the town of Haran. And perhaps Sarah knows where to shop, to go in order to buy certain things. They know the folks in Haran, and the folks in Haran know them. They've worked hard, and now it's time to take it easy. So it must have been a surprise for Abram when the Lord says, "Go, leave the place where you are known and which you know, leave your relatives and your father's house and go to a land which I will show you." A land which I will show you. And we don't know how Abram responds at first. If it had been you or me, we might have argued with God. "God, can't you see that I don't have the energy that I used to have? I'm 75 and my knees hurt. And I don't sleep as well as I used to." Telling a 75-year-old man to leave his house and take his wife to a place they've never seen or never been to seems strange. "Can't you find a younger couple to go?" we might ask. Why did God choose Abram and Sarai? Were they better than their neighbors? Was it because they didn't have children and therefore it'd be easier for them to pick up and go? We're not told why. The person who tells us this story in the Bible seems totally uninterested in Abraham's past. We are told very little about him. The focus of the story is not on who Abraham was. The focus is on who Abraham will become. We don't know where Abram went to university. In Taiwan, that's very important. We don't know his IQ. We don't know if he's a leader. Actually, what we do know about this couple is not very encouraging. Sarah has been unable to have children. And in that day, not having any children was a shameful thing. This family has no real hope for the future. But this story does not actually begin with Abraham and Sarah. It begins with God, with God's voice. The Lord says, the Lord says. God speaks hope into the barrenness of Abraham and Sarah's life. And that's the way God works. God speaks and there is life. God speaks and all creation comes into being. God speaks and there's the sun and the moon and stars. God speaks and there are, what is that? A gecko. In Mandarin, we call him Bihu. Now, when I lived in America, before I went to Taiwan, I didn't have any geckos in my house. But I moved to Taiwan, and when I was living on the seminary campus in faculty housing, I discovered I had a neighbor living with me, geckos. Now, geckos in the north of Taiwan are silent. They don't make any sound. But then I moved to the southeast of Taiwan, to Taidong. And the first night in my new house, in my bedroom, I heard a sound I'd never heard before. Ki-ki-ki, ki-ki-ki. So the next day, I called my landlord. I said, you got to come. I got an animal in my bedroom. So he said, I'll be right there. So he shows up and he says, John, can you describe the animal? I said, well, I haven't seen it. Well, he said, how do you know you have an animal? I said, because I heard it. He said, what does it sound like? Ki, 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 ki. He said, that's a gecko. I said, no, 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 no. Geckos are silent. He said, geckos in the north of Taiwan are silent. Geckos in the south of Taiwan sing. I said, really? God speaks and he creates silent geckos in the north and singing geckos in the south. God speaks and there's a man and a woman. God speaks at the beginning of creation and there is beautiful life. And here to this old man and this old woman, Abraham and Sarah, God also speaks life. God says, you're getting ready for the end of your life. And I want you to know that your life is only beginning. God's speech shakes up Abraham and Sarah's plans. He doesn't ask them if they want this new life. He tells them to go. But in this go is a huge promise. God's speech opens doors for Abraham and Sarah. God's speech offers them fullness of life. For the most important message in all of God's speech is a big, extravagant promise. God doesn't tell them at this point where they'll be going to. No, God says, you've got to trust me on this. You have no idea where the journey will lead, but I do, and I can be trusted. We have to embrace God's invitation. Abraham and Sarah have to decide if they want to leave the barrenness of their familiar life and risk leaving all that they know for the strange promise which God offers. Abraham has to embrace newness, to go where he has never been, to leave all the familiar streets and shops and faces. When God speaks, what has been impossible suddenly becomes possible. Let's say that together. When God speaks, what has been impossible suddenly becomes possible. I have heard God say, go to me. I was serving a wonderful church in the state of North Carolina, in the mountains of North Carolina. It was a church that had 50 retired pastors in that church. Every Sunday when I preached, there were 700 people, but 50 of them were pastors, and 50 of them were pastors' spouses. And I was a 30-year-old pastor when I went there. Can you imagine preaching to 50 pastors every Sunday? Luckily, they were people of grace. But I love that church. They cared about mission. They were involved in global mission, in local mission. They welcomed people. That church just kept growing. And other churches would say, how are you growing so fast? I said, our people love Jesus, and they love new people to come in. They were welcoming. But all of a sudden, while I'd been there 7 years, God said to me, go to a land which I will show you. I said, what's the name of that land? He said, Taiwan. I had never been to Taiwan, and I didn't first fly to Taiwan and check it out. I didn't go and say, could I live here? God said, go to Taiwan. I left America and went to Taiwan to move there, to live there, to serve there. And after I announced to the church where I was serving, Black Mountain Presbyterian Church, that I was leaving, one of the members, a sister in the church, came to me and she said, I have a question for you. Is it just the Taiwanese who have needs? Don't we have any needs? And I understood her question. I said, no, we all have needs, but we have to respond when God calls. So I left that church, I left the U.S., and I flew halfway across the world. For those of you who have made that flight, you know it's a long flight. I say, two meals, three movies, and you're there. I flew to beautiful Formosa. That's the other name for Taiwan. And I remember as I was sitting on that plane, looking down at the lights above the Taoyuan International Airport, and I said to God, so this is my new home. God said, go, and I had no idea of the beauty of God's promise. But God didn't tell me one thing, how hard Mandarin is to learn. Sometimes when God calls us, he doesn't tell you everything. I think if God had told me how hard it was to learn Mandarin, I wouldn't have gone. Hai hao wo mei you tebie zhuyi ya. I had no idea how I would fall in love with Taiwan and its people, but God knew. And then after 13 years of serving in Taiwan and loving the opportunities which God gave to me, my brothers said to me, both brothers, please come back to the U.S. and help us help our mom. So I reluctantly left Taiwan, and I returned to another church in North Carolina, Westminster Presbyterian in Greensboro. It's also a wonderful church with 2,000 members, and they're engaged in mission around the world. I thought I would be there till I retired, but after only 2 years, God said, I want you back in Taiwan. Well, I teach pastoral ministry at the seminary in Taiwan, and I tell my students, never go to a church for only 2 years. But here I was doing that, and I said, God, I can't tell. I had 37 elders, and I had to tell 37 elders that I was leaving to go back to Taiwan. I was expecting that they would crucify me. But you know what? One of our elders, who's very outspoken, he was the first one to speak. And I said, oh boy, why him? And he said, John, it wasn't a mistake that God called you here. God called you here to help us be servant leaders. And now if God is calling you back to Taiwan, we're going to bless you. I said, really? Thanks be to God. So I packed my bags again, and I flew back to Taiwan. There are a lot of other voices in our world which make promises to us besides God's voice. Attend this university and you will be successful. There's a university in Tainan, in southern Taiwan, called National Chenggong University. And Chenggong means success. And when I teach at the seminary in Tainan, I love to go walk on the campus of Chenggong University. And I ask the students, this is my humor, I say, is every student here successful? And they say, yeah, we're all Chenggong Dashui, we're all success university. And one time I met a student, and he had a good sense of humor. He said, I'm double success. Liang Bei Chenggong, double success. He said, I went to Chenggong High School and also Chenggong University. I went to Success High School and Success University. So go to this school and you'll be successful. Buy this car and people will respect you. Get a new iPhone and you'll be eternally happy. until the next iPhone comes out. But we all have to tune our ears to hear the one voice which matters, God's voice. It's a voice which brings both challenge and comfort, but which also brings promise. I will never leave you, is what God says. The only voice which can truly give us life is the voice of God. So God tells Abraham and Sarah to pack their bags and get ready for a journey. And sometimes journeys are scary. We like to put our roots down and remain with the familiar. But Abraham trusts the promise maker. We can trust God and his call and God's promise. So Abraham and Sarah take off. And we know that their journey is not easy. They cannot see how the promise will be fulfilled. It takes Sarah 15 years to get pregnant. And by that time, she's 90. And you can imagine that scene. They didn't have grocery stores at the time of Abraham and Sarah, but if they did, and Sarah was in the diaper aisle buying diapers for her baby, the other young mothers in their 20s and 30s would say, "Oh, are you buying this for your grandchild?" And Sarah would say, "No, I'm buying it for my child." And I love the story when God tells Abraham that his wife will get pregnant. What does Sarah do? She laughs. She laughs. Often God's promises make us laugh. If you had told me when I was in elementary school, when I trusted Jesus, that I would be speaking Mandarin in Taiwan when I was an adult, I would have laughed. I would have laughed. And the beauty of this story is Sarah not only laughs, when she gives birth to her son, they name him, what do they name him? Isaac. And what does Isaac mean in Hebrew? Laughter. So every time she calls Isaac home for lunch, she says, "Laughter, laughter, come home and eat lunch." When you think about an old, old grandmother giving birth, it makes you laugh. And that's the way God works, in unexpected ways. We can only laugh at God's amazing grace. And then when their only son becomes a teenager, God tells Abraham to take his son to the mountain to sacrifice him there. And Abraham's heart is breaking as he walks up that mountain path. The son Isaac says to his father, "You have rope and you have fire, but where's the sacrificial lamb?" Abraham looks down at this son whom he loves and says, "The Lord will provide." And as they get to the mountain, Abraham prepares the sacrifice, and then he lifts his son up on the rock to be sacrificed. And I'm sure Isaac's eyes were wide. There must have been a deep sadness in Abraham's eyes. And just as he's ready to bring the knife down into his son's heart, the Lord prepares a lamb to be sacrificed instead of Isaac. The promise of God is never easy to follow or believe. But the one who calls us also equips us and gives us what we need for the journey. When I arrived in Taiwan, the first thing I did was to study Mandarin. I don't know, it's not. Can you do the next one for me? Thank you. I had one-on-one, three teachers a day, one-on-one. And every day they would give me 30 new vocabulary in Mandarin. And I had to memorize that vocabulary that afternoon. And the next day in class, I had to use 30 new words and tell my teacher a story using those 30 new words. Well, I'm someone who likes to practice before I get in front of the teacher. So what I would do is I would get on a bus in Taipei, and I would find someone sitting on the seat, the inside seat. And Taiwanese are very polite people. So I'd say, "How would you like to hear a story?" "Niao ting wo de gu shi ma?" And they'd always say, "Okay." Well, I hadn't quite memorized all that vocabulary. So perhaps if the lesson was farming, I'd say, "There was a farmer. Oh, nong fu." And they'd say, "Uh-huh." And I'd say, "The farmer raised cows. Ta yang niao." "Oh, uh-huh." "And then he raised sheep, yang," and they'd say, "Uh-huh." And then their eyes would start to glaze over. And they'd look at their watch, and they'd say, "Sir, I'm sorry, I have to get off at the next stop." And I knew that wasn't their stop. I knew they walked a long way to their real stop. And I'm sure they told all their friends, if you see a tall American on a bus and he asks you if you want to hear a story, tell him you don't. But they helped me learn the language. And then after I spent 2 years in language study, I was sent to Taitung in the southeast of Taiwan. And the first week I was there, a member of a Presbyterian church had a radio station, and she found me. I don't even know how she even knew I was there. And she said, I want to give you a radio show every Sunday night at 8, and the name of the show is Pastor Ma's Grape Arbor, Ma Musha de Putaoyuan. I hadn't even agreed, and she already had a time and a title for my show. And I said to her, I really appreciate you offering this to me, but my Mandarin isn't ready for a radio show. And she said, trust God. Well, I was a missionary. What could I do? So I said, okay. So I spent every Monday, the whole day, preparing my radio show. And I would blend a story from the Bible with something that was happening in this town of Taitung. So if it was fruit, mango season, I would talk about the fruit of the Spirit from the Bible. If it was the college entrance exam, Sanianji de Liankao, I would talk about the wisdom from the Bible. So I worked really hard to blend local life with Bible teaching. But I didn't think anybody listened to my radio show because my my Mandarin was not fluent. But I said, that's all right. This is good practice. But one day, I drove my car. I don't know why my... I wonder if the battery's out, so when you see me do this, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to say, okay, just watch me, okay, and that'll be the sign for you all to do that. Okay, so I drove my car to a repair shop on a Monday morning. My radio show was Sunday night, and there was about a 20-year-old guy working at the repair shop, and he wasn't a Christian, and he saw my name in Chinese, in Mandarin, Ma Yue Han, and he said, Ma Musha, I listened to your radio show last night, and I was flabbergasted. I said, really? He said, oh, yeah. I listen to it every week. I said, really? He said, my friends and I all love it. Well, then I asked a very dangerous question. Why? Oh, his answer hurt me deeply. He said, because your accent is so unique. Not because the content was so helpful, the accent was so unique. I thought, oh boy. But the Holy Spirit spoke to me in that car repair shop. And the Holy Spirit said, don't worry about your accent. I'm going to use your accent to let people know they're loved by Jesus Christ. And from that point on, I've never worried about my accent. I preach in Mandarin or teach in Mandarin, and I never worry about my accent. Because when God calls, God provides. The promise is, I am with you. And that woman was right. The woman who asked me to do the radio show, when she said, trust the Lord, she was right. Trust the promise, and God will provide. But we live among people who trust other promises. We're a minority who believe God's promise. The world says there's never enough resources or forgiveness or love. But in God's promise, God says, my presence with you is always enough. Other people say we have to push and shove and demand our rights, but in Jesus we see another way, another promise. Share what you have. Love your enemies. Forgive those who hurt you. To the world, this promise appears to be foolishness, but we trust the promise giver and the promise. And a huge part of the promise is that when we are blessed by God's promise, we will become a blessing to others. God wants all the people of the world to live this full life, to drink of the living water, to know they are loved. As we are loved by God and blessed by God, we naturally become a blessing to others. And every week in Taiwan, I see Taiwanese Christians being a blessing to others. I went to visit a prison in Hualien. Hualien's on the east coast of Taiwan. A pastor asked me to come with him and preach to the prisoners. We walk into this room, and all the prisoners are dressed in t-shirts and khaki shorts, or maybe they were red shorts, and they had on flip-flops. And we walk in, they all stood up, And then we sang together. And I noticed while we were singing, there was a guard at the door of the room where we were meeting. And the guard had a baton, and he was moving to the music and singing with us. We were singing praise songs, Christian praise songs. And he's over there, Zame Yesu lights, and I'm thinking. So I said to the pastor, who is that guy? He said, oh, he's a deacon in our church. And he works at the prison. So after we sang, I preached a sermon to the prisoners. And then the guard spoke up and he said, now you won't be in this prison forever. So I want to encourage you, when you leave here, find a church because God's waiting for you. Well, that guard's sermon was better than mine. Here he's a guard in a prison, but he's been blessed by God. So now he's being a blessing to the prisoners in that Hualien prison. There was an elder in a Taiwan Presbyterian church, and he was riding his motor scooter in Taipei. And in Taiwan, if you get in a car accident, if a car hits a motor scooter, even if the motor scooter is at fault, the car often has to pay. And a lot of people who drive in Taipei are worried how much the motor scooter driver is going to demand. It's really quite stressful. I mean, first you want to make sure they're okay, but then they'll say, oh, $10,000. Oh, so this church elder was riding his motor scooter. He got hit by a car and he fell over, and the car driver got out, and the elder in the church got up and he dusted off his pants, and then he lifted his motor scooter, make sure, looked at it, looked okay, and he started it, and it started right up. So he said to the driver, I'll be going now. And the driver, who was not a Christian, looked at him and said, are you a Christian? Nisha Jidu Tuma. The elder didn't have to say anything about his faith, but he blessed the driver by not demanding money. And the driver immediately asked, are you a Christian? So here he was in the midst of an accident, being a blessing to that driver. When I go to Aboriginal churches, to Indigenous churches, I stay with Indigenous members of the church. And this is Elder Chun. His church is the Hot Spring Presbyterian Church. The village is Hot Springs, and they have hot springs in the church. Actually, he took me once to a hot spring on Sunday morning at 7 o'clock before the worship service. Never go to a hot spring before you preach. I was so relaxed. I said, Elder Chun, if we ever go to a hot spring again, I got to go after church. I can't go before church. It was like, brothers and sisters, peace be with you. But that's not the point of this story. When I stayed with Elder Chun, his house is four walls, a roof, and a cement floor. That's all it is. But at the time when I would stay with him, they were building a new church, a new sanctuary for their congregation. And he's a farmer, like everyone else in that village. So after working in the fields all day, they would go up on this bluff and they would build their own church. And Elder Chun said, I apologize for the simplicity of my house, but I first build God's house and then I finish my house. So every time I slept at Elder Chun's house, I was sleeping on holy ground, because this was a man who was blessing his village before he was blessing himself. And often we do the opposite. We build our house first and then build God's house. Part of the joy of my ministry in Taiwan is seeing my former students become beautiful and wonderful pastors. And there was a young couple who graduated from our seminary. The man had a real burden for youth ministry, and his wife had a burden for children's ministry. But in Taiwan, when you graduate from seminary, you don't interview for a church. They have a lottery where you pull the name of a presbytery or a district out of a bowl, and then you're assigned to that presbytery. And they were assigned to Jai Presbytery in the south, and the church that they went to was called Sueling Church, Water Forest Church. And when they got there, there were only seven people, and they all were over 65. And he had a real burden for youth ministry, and she had a burden for children's ministry. And he looked at his wife and said, you think this is really God's plan? And they began to realize that they had applied for an evangelist to come to their church, because they felt as one, as they slowly died off, someone would need to do the funeral for the church. Well, this couple started praying with the elders, the three elders, and they said, we're not praying about funerals, we're praying about renewal. And they started going into the town, to the schools, and meeting the children in that village, in that town. This is not Aboriginal, this is a Taiwanese village. And one time I was preaching there, I go there every year and do a renewal service, and I was on the front pew, and there was an older brother, 10-year-old, next to me on one side, and his younger brother, 7, next to me on the other side. And after I preached, the pastor's wife told me about these two boys. Their parents divorced. A lot of the children in this town come from broken families, and they live with their grandparents. And the town is also full of temples, so the church is a very small presence. But these two boys, the older boy, stole a cell phone at school. And the social worker at the school called his grandmother that he lives with to come in and deal with her grandson's problem. So the social worker says to grandma, you have two choices. The first choice is we call the police and let them come deal with your grandson's theft. And grandma says, no, I don't want to do that. So this social worker, who's not a Christian, has heard that when children go to the Presbyterian church, they're changed. So she said, well, your second choice is take your grandsons to the Presbyterian church. And grandma says, no, I worship at the temple. Well, bye. So the social worker says, okay, we'll call the police. Grandma says, go to the Presbyterian church. So these two boys are now in the church because of a social worker, a non-Christian social worker, who sees how God changes them in that church. And now that church has 50 community children and youth. And they don't just come to play, they come to learn the Bible. That couple went to this church that thought it was about ready to die, and they became a blessing to that church. When I was growing up, my father, this was his favorite verse, and he used to say, we have been blessed as a family, and we are called to be a blessing. And I always learned that from a young age, that verse. Let's read it together. I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing to others. Let's read it one more time. I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing to others. So Abraham and Sarah, in their old age, leave the life they know to become a blessing to others. They bless all the families of the earth. They trust the giver of the promise, and they risk living into God's promise. God calls you and me every day to be a blessing. God's voice is clear. We can respond to God's voice and to God's promise. We can live into that promise in our families, in our places of work, in our schools, in our society, in our neighborhoods, and in this church. Blessed to be a blessing. You are blessed. Live into that blessing so that you may bless this world that desperately needs God's blessing. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for the obedience of Abraham and Sarah. We thank you for the way they laughed at your promise, and yet you fulfilled that promise. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to bless us, and that as you bless us, we won't just look at our own advantage, but we'll look at how we can be a blessing in our daily life, tomorrow at work or at school, tomorrow on the metro or driving, wherever we are, God, that you will allow us to be a blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.